Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening. Welcome to Totally Whole Blog Talk Radio, where I am your host, Dr. Rosemary Cook. Tonight we're going to talk about a real important topic to Christians. I'm using for a subject tonight, are you really well, or are you in denial? Faith is vitally important to us as believers. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But it is also true that without faith, we cannot accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and believe that He is the Son of God. We have to have faith in order to deal with our daily challenges. If it wasn't for faith, many of us wouldn't be in our right minds. Some folk might even commit suicide or homicide. So faith is important in order for us to get through all of the challenges and obstacles that we face on a daily basis. But the question that I want to pose tonight is this. At what point is it okay for the believer to acknowledge the need for help outside of prayer, fasting, or the reading of Scripture? For those of us who have grown up in church and some of the more conservative or traditional churches, kind of shunned receiving help outside of believing in God for healing. So many people fail to get the help that they desperately needed because it was seen as a lack of faith. But the scripture reminds us in Hosea 4:6, it says, my people perish because of a lack of knowledge. And as I go into tonight's topic, I want to read from this passage of scripture coming from the book of 2 Kings, the 4th chapter. This is a story about the Shunammite woman who went to the prophet Elisha. This woman so desperately wanted to have a child, and because she was so good to the prophet, she allowed him to stay in her home, and she also prepared meals for him to eat whenever he came to town. So the prophet wanted to repay her for her kindness. And so he asked her, what is it that you desire? And she said that she wanted a son. So the prophet began to pray for her. And one day the woman became pregnant and she gave birth to a son. So this reading picks up after the Shunammite woman's son died. So I'm going to start with verse 18. It says, a child grew, and one day he went out to his father, who was with the reapers. He said to his father, my head, my head. His father told a servant, carry him to his mother. After the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and went out. She called her husband and said, please send me one of the servants and a donkey so I can go to the man of God quickly and return. Why go to him today? He asked. It's not the new moon or the Sabbath. That's all right, she said. She saddled the donkey and said to her servant, "Lead on. Don't slow down for me unless I tell you." So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When he saw her in the distance, the man of God said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, there's a Shunammite. Run to her and ask her, 'Are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right?'" "Everything is all right," she said. The King James translation is, she said, "It is well." When she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Gehazi came over to push her away, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone. She is in bitter distress. But the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why." "Did I ask you for a son, my Lord?" she said. "Didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes?" And Elisha said to Gehazi, "Tuck your cloak into your belt, take my staff in your hand, and run. Don't greet anyone you meet, and if anyone greets you, do not answer. Lay my staff on the boy's face." But the child's mother said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So he galloped and followed her. So then the story goes on to tell how the prophet began to heal the boy, and then the child finally woke up. But I want to focus on that verse 26. And from the King James Version, it reads as follows. "Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, 'Is it well with thee? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child?' And she answered, 'It is well.'" So that's the text that the topic comes from. Is it really well, or are you in denial? Are you proclaiming your faith, or are you not acknowledging that things are really well? So the topic for my listeners tonight, are you really well? And as I think about this whole topic of faith and mental health, asking for help, and not believing in God for your healing, I'm reminded of a young man that suffered with mental illness. At the time, I didn't quite know what the illness was, but I can remember this young man who was a member of my church, the church that I grew up in. The young man would always go to the altar for prayer. And sometimes he would come to church acting really strange. Sometimes he was acting as if he was hearing voices and was talking to someone, and he would cry, and he would go to the altar, and they would lay hands on him, and the young man would always begin to act kind of odd, and he wept. And so everyone knew that something was wrong with him, but most people thought that he had a demon. And so they wanted to lay hands on him to get the demon out of him. And for a long time, I didn't know that the man had mental illness and he was not demonically possessed. And so growing up, we were always taught that if there was something wrong with you, whether it was mental or physical or emotional, that prayer and the laying on of hands could certainly heal. And to most of us, that is the case, and God is able to heal us. But then the sad part about it was that because of that belief, many people refused to seek mental health treatment. So the question, is it really well? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child? Is it well with you? Is it well with your community? Think about that family member that would always act a little strange, or that family member who lost that spouse or lost that child, but never seemed to bounce back. And we all have an uncle in our family or an aunt, someone that we know acts a little off. But how many times have we considered that the person might have a mental illness, the person might be depressed, the person might have never got over her grief? But we tend to shun or criticize or talk about that individual. So the question, is it really well? Well, let's look at what the statistics show. 1 in 5 adults suffer from a diagnosable mental illness per year. That's 44.3 million people. 1 out of 5 people. So if you come from a family of 5, statistically, 1 person out of those 5 during their lifetime will suffer from some type of diagnosable mental illness. That includes depression, that includes anxiety, that includes substance use, alcoholism, things of that nature. So 1 out of 5 adults suffer from some diagnosable mental illness. Mental disorders represent 4 out of the 10 leading causes of disability in the United States and abroad. When we think about disabilities, we think about persons who develop some type of chronic illness, maybe obesity or high blood pressure, hypertension, or people who get injured in car accidents and they're unable to work. But out of all of those causes of disability, mental illness represents 4 out of the 10. The World Health Organization predicts that by the year 2020, that's about 5 years from now, depression will be second only to heart disease as a cause of death and disability. So the question, is it really well with our community? Depression and anxiety threatens the health and survival of our communities, and it contributes to violence, substance use, suicide, and even underachievement. Think about people who never have reached their full potential. Think about some of our young people who go to school but never are able to fully appreciate, never able to fully grasp the subject matter. Maybe there's some depression or some other mental illness. When we think about depression among women, it's higher among women due to women being caregivers for the most part, or women having difficulty saying no, or just taking on too many commitments. All of these things can lead to depression. The other point about women is that we as women are more susceptible to bereavement-related depression due to the higher prevalence of women becoming widows. Because the truth is that most women live longer than men. And when women live longer, they often are isolated and they experience loneliness as they grieve the death of their spouse and they grieve the death of their peers. So that leads to depression due to bereavement. And the other fact about women is that women have lower socioeconomic status. Women and children represent 75% of the nation's poor. So women who live in lower socioeconomic statuses are susceptible to living in isolation, have a high degree of uncertainty about how they're going to pay their bills, how they're going to be able to provide clothing and shelter for themselves and for their children. There's poor access to resources. Women are more likely to be victims of domestic violence, sexual harassment, sexual and emotional abuse. And all of these things lead to depression. Therefore, depression among African American women remains twice the rate of men. So when we talk about wellness, is it really well with us as women, as African American women? The research shows that many women will find themselves suffering from depression. But what about men? Among men, the National Institute of Mental Health says that 6 million men per year suffer from depression. But we don't recognize men suffering as depression because men might not look sad. They might experience fatigue. They might be more irritable. Men might not show interest in activities that once were of interest to them. They might find themselves staying home, not going out with the guys, not looking at the football games, not going to church like they used to. Or they might manifest depression with problems sleeping. How many men do you know have problems with sleep? Men have more headaches. They have more gastrointestinal problems. And more men suffer with chronic pain. Also, men report more drug and alcohol abuse. So when we see high instances of drug or alcohol abuse, we suspect that men are depressed. Because drugs and alcohol, they mask the pain. They act as an anesthesia. When you're under the influence, you're not thinking about your problems, the fact that you might be unemployed, or you might be having marital problems, the fact that your finances are not where they should be, or the fact that you never got over some past issue. So men are more likely to use drugs and alcohol to cover depression. And the other point about men and depression is that men are 4 times more likely to die by suicide attempts. So the question, is it really well with our men? The Bible reminds us that the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. So why is it, my listeners, that we are not living the abundant life that Jesus said that we should have? Why? First of all, could it be cultural? After all, most of us are taught that it's a sign of weakness if you seek help. You ought to be able to handle that on your own. If you seek help, what does that say about your faith? Don't you believe that God can heal you? He can heal your illness? You know, we've grown up with the belief that we ought to be tough and we ought to tell ourselves that I can handle this. So that's why culturally many of us don't seek the help that we desperately need. Another myth that that we have held on to in our community is that black people don't get depressed, or black people don't commit suicide, only white people. Or our men might be saying that only women get depressed. That's just a myth that keeps us ill. Another reason why we don't seek help is that sometimes we don't have health insurance. We don't have access to care. Or maybe the places that we go to receive care are not diagnosing our depression, not diagnosing our anxiety problems. We might go to clinicians who tell us that, oh, it's just in your mind. Or it says that, well, it's normal based on your current situation. So therefore, they don't refer us to places where we can go to get the help. Or maybe we are suffering from something, but it's not diagnosed adequately. They tell us, oh, you have this problem, so take this pill and it will go away. But the truth is, we don't have that problem. We have another problem that was overlooked, misdiagnosed, or not diagnosed at all. So, why don't we seek help? Sometimes we reject the knowledge that's out there for us. I open up with the scripture that was found in Hosea. It says that my people perish because of a lack of knowledge. So the truth is that the knowledge is out here, but sometimes we reject the knowledge. Sometimes we want to just believe that I'm okay. And sometimes we want to make excuses. Remember, I talked on the radio show about the man at the pool of Bethesda when Jesus came to him asking him, do you want to get well? He made an excuse. I have no man. I have no one to help me. And Jesus says, take up your bed and walk. So sometimes it's not that the knowledge is not out there, but we reject it because we believe that we can do it on our own, or we reject it because we say that I don't have time, you know, I'll be okay. We make some excuse, so that prevents us from getting the help that we need. So that's why we aren't really well. So what is wellness? Wellness, according to Dr. Annell Prim, a psychiatrist in our community, African-American female, she defines wellness as the successful performance of mental functions. Okay, what does that mean? It means that you're able to think clearly and rationally, that you're not paranoid, you're not hearing voices, you are able to think logically. It means that you're able to concentrate, that your mind is focused on the task at hand, that you're not jumping from one thought to the next or one activity to the next. It also means that you are able to reason well. Your judgment is good. You're able to make clear decisions. It also means that you're based in reality, that you're not believing that you are Superman, or you're not believing that you're hearing messages directly from the radio. You're based in reality. You're not seeing things that aren't there. Another aspect of wellness is that you have productive activity. You're able to get up to go to work every day. You're able to take care of yourself and your family. You're able to go to work and function on your job. You're not just staying in your room every day. That's not productive activity. Another aspect of wellness is that you have fulfilling relationships. That means you can get along with people. When you find someone who can't get along with anybody, that's a clue that they're not well. They've gone through how many marriages now? You know, they've gone through how many jobs? They have been estranged from children. So they just can't get along with anybody. That tells you that there's something going on. All is not really well. Another aspect of wellness is that a person has the ability to adapt to change and can cope with stress. So ask yourself, how well do I handle change? Do I fly off the handle when I get the news that the job is moving, or that my friend is leaving? Can I adapt to a change in my environment, a change in my circumstances? Or what about something happens in your personal life and you have to make a decision, you have to change some aspect of your personal life? Can you adapt quickly and easily? What about your ability to cope with stress? When you are stressed, does everyone know it? Do you curse everyone out? Are you constantly irritable or on edge? Are you having problems sleeping all the time? How well do you cope with stress? That's the definition of wellness. The successful performance of mental functions, having productive activity, having fulfilling relationships, the ability to adapt to change and cope with stress. So what is illness? Illness is a health condition that is characterized by changes in your thinking. And remember, I talked about being able to think clearly. So a mental illness is a problem with your ability to think. Maybe there is, you're not thinking in reality. You're confused and you can't think clearly. Your judgment is poor. You can't even get your thoughts out. Changes in thinking. Or maybe your thinking has slowed down for some reason. Or maybe your thinking has speeded up because you are having racing thoughts, or your thoughts are what we call manic, that you're in a phase where you have so many thoughts. So let's look at illness. Also, illness is characterized by a change in your mood. You are suddenly very irritable. Suddenly, you've gotten angrier. You are sad all the time. Your mood, you're withdrawn from people, you're crying a lot. Or you're having shifts in mood swings, happy, sad, anxious. Another characteristic of illness is a change in behavior. A person who was once outgoing is now more withdrawn. A person who once left the house, once went to church, once was able to work every day, now you find them not going to work regularly, not going to church regularly. A person who might have been very talkative, very articulate, but all of a sudden their behavior has changed. They're not as talkative. They're not as outgoing. So those are characteristics of illness: changes in your thinking, changes in your mood, or change in your behavior. So let's look at how this wellness or illness might manifest itself. How are we susceptible to various types of illnesses? The main reason is stress. Stress is mental or physical pressure or tension. And we are all subject to stress. But the issue is, how well do we manage it? Stress can be triggered by factors in our environment. I just watched the news on last week, and we talked about, this is the sixth month from the riots that we had in Baltimore. 6 months ago, we all saw community violence. And think about the number of wars that have happened and the natural disasters that we all see. That is stress. That's community stress. So how well do you manage that type of stress? When you turn on the news, are you having problems sleeping? Does it make you irritable? Does it make you angry? Does it make you depressed? So it's mental or physical pressure or tension that's triggered by environmental factors. That was the community factor. Next, what about your work environment? That can be a very stressful place to be. Working on jobs where you have co-workers who have issues, personality issues. You have supervisors who might be ego-tripping. You might have a lot of work, a lot of tasks that you're given. You might not be fairly evaluated. Your job might be so demanding that it takes you away from friends and family. So that is an environmental stressor. Ask yourself, how well am I managing my workload? How well am I dealing with co-workers? How well do I deal with supervisors and managers? What about at home? We all experience stress in the home. The stress of maintaining a home, keeping the home clean, paying bills for the home. Maybe there are people within your home that create stress. Maybe you live with people who are hard to get along with, or people who don't keep the house clean, or maybe you deal with a home where there's overcrowding, where there are small children, or maybe there are adults. And home life can be stressful. So how well do you manage the stress in your home? Ministry, church work can be very stressful. If you are a person who spends time serving God in your local church, sometimes that can become overwhelming. You can be asked to join various committees. You are required to be in attendance to various worship services, church-related activities. And then you have to deal with various personalities at church. So all of that can be very stressful. Another type of stressor is health. Often we deal with health concerns. Our own health changes. You go for a checkup and the doctor tells you you have a chronic illness. That can be stressful. You might be living with a person who's ill, a spouse or a child. So these are concerns that we face on a regular basis. If we don't manage our stress well, these stressors can turn into some type of mental illness. Now, the whole theory about the development of mental illness basically says that biologically or genetically, you might be predisposed to anxiety or depression or bipolar disorder. So that's within your DNA. Okay, you're placed in an environment that's stressful. Community stress, work, home, church, or you get a diagnosed illness. And so what happens is, because you are genetically predisposed to mental illness or substance use or drug abuse, you are faced with a stressor. Then you develop the illness. So what that says is that if we aren't managing our stress level, then the genetically produced stress can arise. So many people develop a mental illness because they were exposed to some stressor and they were already predisposed to develop a mental illness. All the more reason for us to learn how to manage our stress level and also take care of ourselves, the topic that I dealt with a couple of weeks ago, self-care. So what are some symptoms of stress? Psychological symptoms: anxiety, changes in mood, or changes in mental functioning. We can have spiritual symptoms that tells us that we are stressed. We might be tired often. We don't want to pray like we used to. There might be some feelings of anger towards God, or maybe anger towards church members, anger towards a spiritual leader. You might have a sense of discouragement, wondering why did God allow your loved one to die? Why did God allow your marriage to end? Why did God allow you to get that particular illness? Discouragement or loss of faith, or sometimes crisis of faith. You might experience a hopelessness, believing that things will never work out. Maybe you experience some isolation where you never go out like you used to. You keep yourself hidden and away from church members or family members. Another indicator of stress is a physical symptom. Maybe you're immune system is low. You might have an increase in blood pressure. You may experience headaches or stomach aches. You may experience back aches. Or there might be an increase in your heart rate. These are symptoms that can be brought on by stress. I want to talk about one mental illness that is very prevalent. I talked about it earlier, depression. What are some signs of depression? Feeling down or irritable, loss of interest in pleasurable activities, changes in sleep habits, changes in your personal care habits. If you once was a person who kept your hair up, you took pride in the way you dressed, you always wore your makeup, but all of a sudden, you lose interest in taking care of your personal care issues. Maybe there are appetite changes. You don't have an appetite where you once ate pretty well, but now you have lost your appetite, or maybe you have increased your appetite. Trouble concentrating or trouble making decisions. A lack of motivation, just not having the get up and go, not feeling like doing the things that you used to do. Fatigue and low energy are also symptoms of depression. And another major symptom of depression is suicidal thoughts. And as a mental health professional, I talk to people on a daily basis, and I have to ask them, how are they feeling? And many times, I have to ask them the question, have you thought about suicide? And sometimes, people can believe that if you ask a person who's depressed if they thought about suicide, it might put the idea into their head. But that's a myth. Because the truth is that many people who are depressed think about suicide, but they dare not tell anyone. So you could really save a person's life if you believe that they are depressed by asking them, have you been thinking about hurting yourself? Have you been thinking about killing yourself? And the person who's depressed will be relieved because they have finally been able to tell someone, this is how I'm feeling. So that opens the door for you to begin to get help for that individual, to allow that individual to begin to talk about what's creating their depression, and therefore they can get treatment. So I want to just pause here and ask if there are any listeners on the line who'd like to join in on this discussion. Maybe you have a question that you'd like to ask, or maybe you have something to add about the topic, are you really well or are you in denial? Have you seen people who have been depressed or have experienced some mental illness and they have said all is well, but you know that all is not well? Maybe there's a family member that you want to ask a question about that you suspect might have some illness, and you just want to ask a question of myself. So are there any callers on the line who'd like to join in on the discussion, or if you'd like to ask a question? The lines are open. So another cause for some type of a depression or other type of illness has to do with a physical health condition. There are so many people who have served tours of duty in the military, and they have been victims of traumatic brain injury. So with any type of traumatic brain injury, there will be some type of mood disorder, a mood change, rather. And one of the most common mood changes for persons with traumatic brain injury will be depression. Persons who have experienced strokes often suffer with depression. Those who have thyroid conditions suffer with some type of mood change. Persons who have been diagnosed with any type of chronic illness, obesity, any type of illness related to their metabolism will have mood changes. Diabetes. Persons who have been diagnosed with that, or even persons diagnosed with cancer, or HIV and AIDS, often experience mood disorders or anxiety disorders. So there is a connection between our physical health and our mental health. We are approaching the holidays, and this can be a very stressful time of the year. And we think about some of our loved ones who have passed away. We think about some of our seniors who are still alive, who have lost spouses or maybe have lost children. But this is one of the times of the year where people commit suicide the most or experience high rates of depression. So if you know of a loved one who might be living alone, or someone you know lost loved ones during this past year, they are more susceptible to having mental health issues, bereavement-related depression. So this might be the time to make an extra effort to call them or to go to visit them. Because this time of year, we start thinking about those who are no longer with us. And even as we approach daylight savings time, and the days are longer, but it gets dark earlier, so people experience depression due to seasonal changes. Also, because the weather is getting cold, and also this can trigger depression. So when we think about ways that we are more susceptible to various types of mental illness, once we are aware, we can take precautions so that we can get some help or go out and make someone else feel better who we know might be more susceptible to some type of illness. So some of the major types of illnesses that I've mentioned, the anxiety disorders, people who are chronic worriers, they find themselves not able to sleep because of worry. People who are afraid to leave the house because of the fear that something might happen. People who worry about not having enough money, or people who worry about maybe losing a job, or worry about their children, or worry about the weather. These are anxiety disorders that can be treated. The mood disorders that I mentioned earlier, major depressive disorder or bipolar disorder, these are some of the major disorders that are treatable through counseling and or medication. But then you have people who suffer with what we call psychotic disorders, where they are hearing voices, they're seeing objects, they have delusions, they believe that people are following them. These are diagnosable disorders that can be treated, and people can go on to live a fairly normal lives. And another one that I didn't mention, schizophrenia. Many people who we see are homeless. Many of them have mental illness, and the top one for them is schizophrenia. But schizophrenia is treatable and it is manageable. And major depression, as I said earlier, can lead to suicidal thoughts. So we've heard of people in the media who have committed suicide. Robin Williams was one that comes to my mind. And then also I remember that Don Cornelius, the one who created Soul Train, committed suicide. But many people who have suicidal thoughts and who actually attempt suicide first have some type of illness, whether it's depression, whether it's bipolar, whether it's a bereavement that has turned into depression. So these are some of the risk factors for suicide. If there is someone in the family who committed suicide, if the person has some type of chronic medical condition, if they are experiencing mental illness, if they have previously attempted, if the individual has been using substances, has a history of substance abuse, maybe the person has lost someone close to them, a child, a spouse, a parent. Those are risk factors. People who have poor access to treatment, people who are refusing to seek help. Another risk factor is if you know that the person has means, they have a gun, or they're already taking some type of prescription drugs, or a person is a substance abuser, they have a lethal means to kill themselves. Maybe the individual is impulsive, and they are very aggressive. They don't think before they react. Those are risk factors, because suicide is an impulsive act. And people who are suicidal, many of them don't want to die, but they just want to be out of the pain. They don't want to feel the pain of their grief, of their illness, or whatever the issue is that they're facing. And another risk factor for suicide is hopelessness, when people have lost all hope, when they no longer believe that God is able, when they no longer believe that life is worth living. That's a risk factor. So it's important for us to be attentive to our loved ones, particularly those who have lost a major person in their lives, or a person who've experienced a major loss of finances or loss of health. And that's the time for us to draw closer to our loved ones to begin to assess as to whether they might be having suicidal thoughts or they might be having severe depression. So I want us to be fully informed so that we might be able to be proactive as we engage with family and friends and as we go about trying to live our lives peacefully. Because sometimes we can be so content within ourselves that we fail to look at who is around us and look at those who are crying out for help. So what are some demographics that relates to suicide? Did you know that women attempt suicide 3 times more often than men? However, men complete suicide more often than women because they use something that's more lethal, like a gun, or they might jump over a bridge, or they might hang themselves. Whereas a woman might take some pills and she might be able to pull through it. But men complete suicide more often, but women attempt 3 times more often. Those who are unmarried are more likely to commit suicide than those who are married. Those who are unbelievers in Christ are more likely to commit suicide than those who are believers. Those who live in the city are more likely to commit suicide as compared to those who live in rural areas. So when we look at those who demographically, those who are more likely to commit suicide, first is white males, then black males, next white females, and then black females. Statistically, suicide is the 9th leading cause of death for all Americans. Did you know that? And it is the 3rd leading cause of death for those between the ages of 15 and 24. So we really need to pay attention to our youth. And we can look at what our youth are being exposed to, the bullying that we see, the access to all types of substances, the messages that they are getting from media about what it means to be pretty, to be handsome, the emphasis on being thin. So our young people in the prime of life, 15 through 24, are the 3rd leading group that will commit suicide. 85 people commit suicide every day. And the rate of suicide among teenagers and young adults have tripled. Did you hear me? Have tripled over the past 20 years. And the suicide rates are highest in men over 65, with a lesser peak during adolescence and early adulthood. So I opened up with the question, is it really well, or are you in denial? And as I talked about on tonight's show, our community is at risk for so many things, so many mental illnesses, substance abuse, chronic health illnesses, but yet we are the less likely to seek help. Is it really well? And the sad part is that help is out there. There are so many mental health clinics. Many are owned by African Americans, run by African Americans. And those who are believers, you can go to pastoral counselors who can help you and your loved one to manage the challenges that you face in life. And I want to close because there is another group that we don't often think about when we talk about mental health, are couples. Many of the people that I see are couples. They come to counseling because of a spouse. Maybe there is infidelity. Maybe the spouse is not responsible. Maybe there is some domestic violence. Maybe they live with a spouse who's irritable or angry, and people are seeking help. So the good part is that couples are seeking help. But the piece that's important for us to understand is that there is help. If your marriage is failing, if you don't quite know how to revive your relationship, if you believe that your spouse has some type of mental illness, if you are in a relationship and you feel that we need to talk to a third person, help is out there. So don't perish because of a rejection of help. Because it's okay to admit the need for help. That's wise. But to need help and not reach out for it, that's foolish. So I hope that something was said that was helpful to you. Maybe you can take this information and share it with a friend, a coworker, or a family member. You could always have them to call the number. Have them to get online, and the link to the show will always be available for them to go back and listen to the rebroadcast. But I wish that you would prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Because God doesn't just want us to be healed, but He wants us to be whole. So stay tuned for our promo. But remember to tune in to Totally Whole every Monday evening from 7 p.m. to 8 p.m. And my co-host, Reverend Bridget Goins Gray, alternates every other Monday. She's on with a powerful message. So good night, and God bless you. And if you need to make a referral to someone for mental health treatment, you can always call 410-728-1800. The clinic is located at 1701 Madison Avenue, Suite 500. And I can do an assessment with you, with your family, or with you and your spouse. So have a great night. God bless you.
Join us here on the Family Healing Circle, where we heal your mind, body, and soul. Every Sunday, we start your week off right with the delightful Deletta Gillespie and Updraft. It is always an educational and informational show. Tune in on Mondays for Totally Whole with Pastor Bridget and Pastor Cook as they give you the Word. Tune in on Tuesday with world-famous DJ Davey D as he plays all of your old-school favorites in R&B, hip-hop, jazz, house, and rap. Join us every Thursday where there's something different. The first Thursday of the month, ladies, is for you. Total Empowerment with the owner of Simple Wellness Hair and Day Spa, Angela Hardy. On the second Thursday of the month, join relationship coaches Reverend Arlene Cahet and Reverend Harvey L. Bailey on One Love, One Connection, One Us as they answer all of your relationship questions. On the third Thursday of the month, men, it's time to man up with our own Sacred Masculine, Reverend Jamel Gilliam, and the Sacred Masculine Show. On the fourth Thursday of the month, join me, Reverend Harvey L. Bailey, in the Inner Consciousness as I talk about self-help. When we have a fifth Thursday of the month, you can join Reverend Arlene Cahet with the Healing Paradigms, right here on the Family Healing Circle, where we heal your mind, body, and soul every week.